Welcome to Torah Timecha, Nach Yomi with the OU Women's Initiative. My name is Rivka Alter, and today we are studying Perek Tet of Malachim Bet. Perek Tet fills us in on the last of the three missions told to Eliyahu. Elisha was appointed as Navi immediately after the events of Har Chorev. Hazael became king in last Perek, and now is finally the time for Beit Achav to get what they deserve through a new Melech Yisrael. Yehu is now going to be anointed to do the thing that Eliyahu was not able to do in his lifetime, to bring down the house of Achav. Yehu was found in Ramot Gilad, since he was an army general and the kingdom was at battle there, as referenced in last Perek. Elisha does not go himself in Pasuk Aleph to anoint the new Melech Yisrael, but rather sends one of the Bnei Nevi'im, who the Midrash identifies as Yonah ben Amittai. The question arises, we know that Elisha has no issues traveling up north. Just in last Perek he went to Aram. Why does he not go himself on this mission? Abarbanel says this is because Elisha did not want to draw attention to this anointing, since it was going to be done in secret. Rav Elchanan Samet says Elisha did not go because this mission does not fit in with his personality and behavior towards the house of Achav. He has not rebuked Yehoram much and is not passionate about the mission and did not think he would be able to dedicate all his energies to it. Others suggest that he was not fully behind Yehu's character, and the violent manner he will use to carry out Hashem's mission is not one that Elisha was comfortable with. A better choice was sending Yonah, who embodies many of the traits of Eliyahu, including embracing Midat Hadin and being zealous. The mission can be identified more with Eliyahu's passions than with Elisha's. What can we learn from the instructions given to the messenger in Psukim Bet and Gimel? He is to single Yehu out from among the people he is with and anoint him privately, cheder becheder, as it says in Pasuk Bet. Then he is to leave immediately and run out after delivering the news. Yehu was given the directive of wiping out the house of Achav, including Izebel, who has yet to be eaten by the dogs in Yisrael, as the prophecy foretold. It seems the rushing out could be indicating that Yehu was given no specifics on how to carry out the mission he was just given. The rash, swift behavior by the messenger is also symbolic of how Yehu himself moves about, as evidenced by how he rides his horse later on in the Perek, an identifying factor for Yehu. He is the one targeted to carry out the task ahead, but it doesn't mean that the Nevi'im want to spend any more time with him than necessary. This may already give us an indication of the Navi's assessment of Yehu's character. Although Yehu does not immediately disclose what his private meeting is about to those around him, he gives in to the pressure put upon him almost immediately and clues them into his anointing. Remember that Hashem orchestrated Yehoram's return to his palace in last Perek when he was injured, so that he was not present in Ramot Gilad when Yehu received his orders to usurp the throne and will be able to carry out his plan in secret after controlling the spread of his news. Yehu is able to meet up with both Yehoram and Ahaziah in one location, since as we were told in last Perek, Ahaziah, Melech Yehuda, had come to the palace to check up on Yehoram. Since Ahaziah, although from Malchut Yehuda, is also a grandson of Achav, he is included in the killing orders given to Yehu. Achav's family is no longer just contained in Malchut Yisrael. Yehu is very strategic in how he draws the king out of bed and to greet him by the gate without arousing suspicion. Since he was coming from the battlefield, the assumption was that he had classified information to share and would only do so with the king personally. The Tzofeh, the scout in Pasuk Chaf, is able to tell the king even from afar that it was Yehu who had arrived. Ve'haminhag kiminhag Yehu ben Nimshi ki b'shigaon yinhag. As mentioned earlier, apparently Yehu was a crazy, wild driver, which really is indicative of his personality, just the right type to carry out this plan of aggression and divine retribution. He acts zealously for Hashem's honor, similar to Eliyahu, and he seems to be carrying out some of Eliyahu's mission. We see that both Yehu invokes the name of Eliyahu as he carries out different elements of his plan, both in this perek and in next. The dramatic irony is intense, as Yehoram and Ahaziah are drawn out of the palace in Pasuk Chaf Aleph and meet up with Yehu. Vayimtzuuhu bechelkat Navot HaYisraeli. They meet up by Navot's field. Once the kings realize that Yehu has not come in peace, it is too late for them to turn back and escape. Yehu verbalizes the punishment sworn to Ahab's family regarding Navot's land in Pasuk Chavav, invoking the name of Hashem and ensuring that Yehoram is left out to die on that property. Ahaziah, being from Malchut Yehuda, is granted a proper burial, and his body is transported back to Ir David. Izebel's death, starting with Pasuk Lamed, does not disappoint, as she keeps her cool until the last moment, makeup and all. She waits for Yehu while looking out the window. She refuses to show any sign of weakness. There is a certain aloofness that is being portrayed here, especially when comparing Izebel with the mother of Sisera and Michal, Bat Shaul, who were also depicted as being Nishkaf Bi'ad Hachalon, looking out the window, and a certain arrogance that goes along with looking down on others from the window. After casting an insult on Yehu by referring to him as Zimri, the king in Malachim Aleph who ruled for a total of 1 week, she is pushed out the window by her servants on Yehu's orders, symbolizing her fall from her high place. As this happens, Yehu again invokes the name of Hashem and Eliyahu and makes it clear that he is carrying out Hashem's will through this punishment in Pasuk Lamed Vav. Izebel's dishonorable death continues through the trampling of horses. What is the significance of them only finding her head, hands, and feet to bury? The rest of her body was left out in the field of Navot to fulfill the nevuah that had been transmitted to her and Ahav by Eliyahu. For all the evil that originated from her household, we are told by the Midrash that she had a redeeming quality in her fulfillment of Gemilut Chasadim, acts of kindness. She is lauded for both the mitzvah of Halvayat HaMeit, escorting the dead, and the mitzvah of being Mesameach Chatan V'Kala, of bringing happiness to brides and grooms. In the merit of the dancing and clapping and walking and eulogizing that she performed with her head, hands, and feet, these body parts were given a proper burial. This midrashic idea has no backing in the text itself, as we never read stories demonstrating anything other than pure evil originating from Izebel. But it does answer a conceptual question related to Izebel's power and control. We know how evil and vindictive she could be. But if that were all she was about, then she would not have remained in power for as long as she did. She had a hold on the people. It seems that for the general population, excluding those that stood in her way, she was dynamic and charming. People were drawn to her energy. She interacted with people and shared in their happiness and pain. This anecdote at the end of the perek teaches us to take the time to search for redeeming qualities and goodness in all people, just as Hashem does in this extreme case. Thank you for studying together, Li'iloi Nishmat, Malka Esther, Bat Tzvi Yosef.